forgot my time.
Good.
It's in the, honestly, I determined to cut these messages down, but I don't remember what that clock said. All right, the mere reading of this portion here should greatly capture your interest. 1 Samuel 21, begin with verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? And did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000? Talking about the Philistine, slaying the Philistine. And that's where he is. And it says, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, how long he was there, we don't know, but he was there a while. So some time took place between verse 12 and verse 13. So he was there a while, and verse 13 says, and he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad or crazy in their hands, and scrabbled or began to scratch on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down on his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad, he's crazy. Why then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? Madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Get him out of here." Now, I've got your attention, haven't I? All right, that's not our text. This is the story behind the text. All right, now turn over with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, if you'll notice the title, right before the psalm, you see where it says, to the chief musician upon, is a difficult word, Jonathan Limerick Chokum. Victim of David, when the Philistine took him in Gath. Alright? David wrote this psalm at this time, when he was in Gath. He wrote it while he was there, not after he left, but while he was there. David wrote Psalm 56. Alright? And I'm certain that he wrote it before he acted like a crazy man. I'm certain of that. Because look at verses 3 and 4. Alright? David wrote this while he was there. He writes verse 3 and 4. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do. I will not fear. Well, he did, didn't he? Boy, did he. He sure did. Now, you've got to understand who this is. This is David. This is God's promised king. Remember? God said, "I have provided me a king." This is David, God's promised king. This is David, the defender of the faith. This is David who, when he was a young 20-year-old boy at Gath, when that huge giant Goliath, 10 feet tall, weighing over 500 pounds, that everybody in the world was scared of him, David pointed his finger in his face and said, "Who do you think you are? I'll cut your head off." And nobody stood with him. He said, "What? Is there not a cause? Who is this dog that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, I'll take him." This is David. He's about 30 years old now when he wrote this. David, the defeater of the enemy, "I will not fear." But he did. So much so that he acted like a crazy man. Now this is unbelievable, isn't it? That he acted like that. Or is it? Scratching on the door. It's inexcusable behavior. There's no excuse for the way David acted. None whatsoever. It was unbelief. The way he acted was unbelief. And it brought reproach upon his God. It brought reproach on the truth. It sure did. Everything David said meant nothing when he acted like that. Right? But why did this happen? Why does God record this story in the Scriptures? Why did this happen? Why is this recorded? Well, Paul wrote in the Romans, he said, "What things are written for our learning and our comfort of God's people." These things are written, and I think you're going to find great comfort from what happened to David here, what David did and what David said after. Now, David wrote another song after what he did. He wrote another song. That's the one we're going to look at tonight. But this is written and recorded for several reasons, many more than I will give. But number one, it's man at his best state. Solomon said, David's son, who was the wisest man on earth, he said, man at his best state. The best man is altogether vanity. He's nothing. The best of men. David was man at his best state at this time. You understand? David was a 30-year-old, strong, virile, fearless warrior, king to be. Man at his best state. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what man it is. And this is written to tell us that the best of men and the best of women will act like best of men and the best of women, it doesn't matter who it is going at some time, act like an absolute fool. Like a crazy man, like an unbeliever. The strongest believer is someday going to give way to absolute unbelief. Going to act like they don't believe a thing. Are you comforted already? But I told you this was for your comfort. See, our religion, the gospel, is for those who play the fool. When our Lord said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners," but what he meant was, I came to real people with real problems, and I've got real help. I got a real good word. I got good news. Really good news for those who play the fool. That's the title of this message, Hope for Those Who Play the Fool. And I believe the chief reason for this happening to David is that we might have Psalm 34. That's where I want you to turn to, Psalm 34. Because that's what David wrote after this all happened. Psalm 34, and this is where we'll dwell tonight. Psalm 34. Surely everyone in here has played the fool. If not yet, or even if you have, you'll do it again. Every one of us have acted in a way that's totally contrary to what we say and believe. And now listen, and I don't believe anyone in here, I don't believe you would, only a reprobate would excuse such behavior by using David as his example. You understand? Only a reprobate would excuse themselves, their behavior, or justify themselves by what men like this did. Now listen, I'll give you an example. I've known some do this. I knew a man, a preacher, who fell for some other woman. He was married and had three small children. And he fell for another woman, and he left his wife and family. He left three small children. And later on, he was confronted by several brethren, telling him, you can't do this. And what he said was, I'll just get in line with David. Only a reprobate would do that, would say that. Only a reprobate would justify such behavior. It's inexcusable. David's behavior was inexcusable. But God allowed it, and God recorded it for our comfort and for our learning. And for the fools to have hope. Now here's what David wrote, and now listen, our sins they're never excusable, and they cause us, but they cause us to look to Christ. They ought to, and they cause us not to think too highly of ourselves. That's what they ought to do. They ought to cause us not think too highly of ourselves, because whatever man is capable of doing, we're all capable. And it ought to make us esteem others better than ourselves. It sure should. David, later in life, he realized that. And a man, remember a man one time started cussing him. Yeah. A man started cussing him. And one of his friends was going to go cut his head off. And David said, leave him alone. I need to cuss. Please don't let him. The Lord sent him to cuss me. And Lord knows I've played the fool. Well, all right, look at verse 1 in Psalm 34. He said, I will bless. David said back then, I'm not going to fear. Well, he did. Now, here's what he should have been saying. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now he wrote this after this king kicked him out. And that's when he went down to that cave. You remember, he went to the cave and everybody was in distress and in debt and it came to him. That's when he wrote this. And I'll bless the Lord at all times. We ought to. At all times. In everything, give thanks. And we ought never to complain, ought never to murmur, but we do. But we ought never to. We ought to bless the Lord at all times. Now, listen to this. Matthew Henry said this. And I don't often look up too many writers and all for these messages, but I'm glad I did it this time. And this will comfort you. Matthew Henry said, after David's terrible change of behavior, this psalm proves that though his behavior was bad, his heart wasn't. Though his behavior was bad, this psalm proves his heart was. He said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. You see, after he's gone, he's got nothing to brag about, really. What he's doing is bragging on his Lord. He said, I've got a lot to be thankful for. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, this is the language of a true believer. You hear a lot of this religious jargon going on today. Praise Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? They're really not praising and boasting in their Lord at all. They're bragging on themselves. Like these bumper stickers you see. I love the Lord. Who's first? I. That's who's getting the glory. David said, now, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And he says, the humble, the humble shall hear thereof. And hear what, David? Well, hear what I did. The humble being those that are broken, and those that are know themselves to be nothing, those that know themselves to be without strength, those that don't think they're too smart or too good or too righteous. Or, that's the humble. Those that are humble before God, that realize that without Him we can do nothing. And unless He holds us up, we'll fall. The humble shall hear what I did. And it says, they'll be glad. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad now that that happened to David? That David, as bad as that was, and it was bad, wasn't it? That's terrible what David did. But aren't you glad it happened? What about Psalm 51? You know when he wrote that? When he took his worst fall of all. Horrible. And he suffered the consequences. And everybody else around him did too. But he wrote Psalm 51. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. And he says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Who's he talking to? Those who have heard about this. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify means to lift Him up. Let us exalt His name together. Let our names perish. Let every man's name perish. Let's exalt His name. He alone deserves the praise. Let's exalt His name together. All us fools in here. And we have reason. We've all played the fool, haven't we? Let's magnify the Lord. He's the Lord of fools. Yeah. That's exalted. I sought the Lord. Listen to this. Verse 4. David said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. Who? Now David's not a king yet, Sam. He's just an old sinner in a cave. He's a nobody, nowhere, just acting the fool. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. Means He'll hear all fools. Crazy men. He delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. What's a fool's hope? What's the only hope for a fool? For a sinner. For a human being. Is it a faithful Lord? Our hope is not in our faithfulness. Our hope is not in us keeping ourselves. Our hope is not in us doing anything to preserve ourselves, to save ourselves. Our only hope is in a faithful, sovereign, omnipotent Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the only hope for fools. Look at verse 6. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Now, he wasn't poor materially. What he's saying here is this poor excuse for a man. This poor excuse for a man cried. And the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. You know, real men cry. Real men cry. They cry over their sins. Cry unto the Lord. Real men cry. need I remind you of the only true man who ever lived, our Lord Himself, wept. Not over His own sins, but over ours. And He cried unto the Lord. He who was Lord Himself, this is a mystery. He who was God Himself, who needed no one really, but as a man, He cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard him. But David said, this poor excuse for man. I love that song, John. The Lord saveth the simple. He said, I called and He heard me. Simple. The Lord heard and He saved. He said, the Lord heard me. Saved me out of all my troubles. And all our troubles are due to one thing. Sin. This evil nature is within us. And Christ saved us from the dire consequences of that. Verse 7, He says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. That fear Him. There's the key. Those that fear Him. Reverence Him. Those that know Him to be who He is, really. Sovereign, holy, just. Not this pitiful failure named Jesus that they're talking about today. Not this God who tries and fails. Not the one who's standing out in the rain knocking on your heart's door. No. The one sitting on a throne, reigning, ruling, and the lives of all human beings, their souls, their own breath is in His hands. That's the only Lord anyone feared. That's who David said we fear. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them, only them. Who's this angel of the Lord? Well, I'm just certain it's the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord. Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit of God encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Read on. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted a little of the Lord's goodness? A lot of the Lord's goodness. Have you seen His goodness in the land of the living? The Lord's goodness. He says in verse 8, blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Blessed. It's a blessing of God if you trust Him, if you look to Him. It's a blessing of God. It's a gift of God if you're really looking to Him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord. Ye His saints, and only they will. Modern man and all his religion doesn't fear God. Paul said that. No fear of God before their face. God's saints do. They always have and they always will. They fear the Lord. They know Him. Fear the Lord, ye His saints. There's no want, no lack to them that fear Him. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. He's talking about even young, virile, the king of the jungle, a young 2-year-old lion who's king of the jungle, who everything is his prey. It's times when he even goes without food. But not God's people. He says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Ever. Shall never lack. David, later in his old age, he said, I've been young. He said, I'm now old. And he said, yet have I never seen the Lord's seed forsaken, the righteous forsaken, or His seed begging bread. Not one time in my life. And David traveled that known world over. Not one of His people have I ever seen forsaken or begging bread. They shall not want any good. Now what is this good that they'll not lack, that they'll not want? Well, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. I shall not lack. The Lord, I shall not lack. I shall not want or be in need of anything that I need." Can you, what's the one thing they hope I can just have more money? Yeah. If I can just get a better job. I just have a bigger... No, none of those things are needful whatsoever. Having food and raiment, our Lord said, that's all that's for this body to exist. That's all that's necessary for this body to continue, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But now, for these souls to live, we're going to have mercy from the hands of the Lord. I need mercy because I'm guilty. I'm a sinner before this holy God. I need mercy. And I need it from the day I'm born to the day I die. And I saw David said, "Those that fear the Lord, those that seek Him shall not lack this mercy." He delights to show mercy. He has plenty of it, and He gives it to all those that fear Him now, not those that think He owes it to them, or those that think that they're doing Him a favor by accepting. Oh, no, it's those that fear Him. Those that are guilty and feel that need mercy. They shall not want mercy. They shall not want grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is a handout. Grace is for beggars. Only beggars need it, the gift of salvation. Well, they won't want this grace all their lives. God giveth more of it. They'll need grace for everything, and God gives it. They'll need wisdom. No, not the wise men and women of this world, not modern man who thinks he knows everything, but now God's people, but they're humble, but realize they're nothing, that they know nothing. All wisdom comes from above. They're going to need wisdom. And they'll never lack it. They'll never want it. They're going to need righteousness. Wisdom, righteousness. They're going to need a perfect standing before God and live with God. They're going to need a perfect holiness. Now they know they don't have it. But they can't produce it. They can't live according to God's holy law perfectly like He demands. They need someone to do it for them. And they know that Christ did that for them. And they'll not ever lack for this righteousness. And all this, all that they need, they'll never lack. Verse 11. I've got to hurry. Come, you children. Come, you children. There's Charles Ross back there. How are you, 70s? How old, man? Oh. Are you really? 70 how old? 70 what? Tell me. 70 what? 75? I can't believe it. It seemed like just yesterday was 70. 75 years old. Don't you still feel like a babe in Christ, though, at the time? Huh? That's why, you know, John says, John, when John wrote his epistle, he said, now there's young men, there's babes, there's young men, and there's fathers. Didn't he? But he said to all of them, I'm writing unto you little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have that. We all feel like babes. We just when we get 75 years old, finally learn something, have you, Brother Charles? Finally learn something, or have you? Babes. In this thing of spiritual matters, none of us feel like we attained to much. And so he says, come, children. Come, let me teach you something. You got to be a child to be taught. Then our Lord say, except you become as little children, you'll know no wise enter the kingdom then. No smart people are going to enter the kingdom then. No independent people, no self-righteous people, no smart, proud, arrogant, wise, babes, fools, sinners, unrighteous, ungodly, helpless, hopeless, beggars. That's what God's kingdom made up. Come, children. Hearken to me. Listen to me. He said, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. What is it, the fear of the Lord? All right? Verse 12. What man or woman, young person, is he that desires life and live? Life more abundant. He's already been talking about eternal life, and that's in Christ. That's in Christ. Trust in the Lord, that's life. That's eternal life. Christ said, he that believeth in me hath life. Eternal life. Now he says here, now what man is he that desires life, abundant, more abundant life? You want to live out some good days here, is what he's saying. Huh? Don't have many. He doesn't say years, Brother Stan, he says days. Teach us to number our days, not years. Okay. It's days in the next. It's days. Well, who of you loves want to see some good days? You want to see some good days? Well, here he says, verse 13. Here's something to do. Keep your tongue. That will keep you occupied. Just trying to keep your tongue from evil, won't it? You know what makes our days bad? That's bad, that's it. You get up and lash out at that woman, or she lashes at you, so you think you ought to lash back at her. Or somebody, you know, lashes at your son or daughter, or somebody cuts in front of this thing. So James writes a lot about that. Oh, he says, this a little member, but boy, it can cause lots of trouble. Keep your tongue. You want to see some good days? Don't have any left. You want to see a few good ones? Get hold of this thing. Keep that thing from evil. Boy, most of what comes out is evil too, isn't it? Murmuring, complaining, and bitterness. You let your tongue be taken care of. Keep your mouth shut, in other words. Oh, Brother Jack Shanks, I love this. You may have heard Brother Todd Niger say this. I don't know. I heard Brother Todd. He said, old Brother Jack, you know, old slow talking Texan. He said, how did he say it? I want to get it correct. He said, take every opportunity to shut up. There's a lot of wisdom in that. He said, take every opportunity to shut up. And that's a man you can listen to. He's a man of few words. You can listen to a man of few words. Scripture says, wise man study to answer. Fools known by this tongue flapping. There's hope for fools, they say. There's hope for a fool yet at this tongue that the Lord will give us grace to keep it. And his lips from lying lips. Verse 14. Depart from evil. What's that mean? It means what it says. Don't do that. When David says, or when Peter says, put off the old man, what he's saying is, stop that. Isn't it? Quit that. Don't act like that. When the Lord said Job's a righteous man, one that eschews evil. What does that mean? It means he ran from it. He avoided evil. That's what that means. Do good. What does that mean? That's what it means. That's what it means. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it, he said. Pursue it. Oh, my. Seek peace. Our Lord, didn't our Lord say, blessed are the peacemakers? They're going to be called the children of God. Peacemakers. Boy, didn't that describe him? He made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Eternal peace. So he tells us, seek peace. Pursue it. If nobody else will, you do it. David one time said, therefore war. I'm for peace. Seek peace in your marriage. If she won't, if he won't, you do it. Right? Pursue it. In your children, in your friends, in your job. Pursue it. Find ways to make it. That's what that means. Find ways to make it. What can I do that we might have peace? Read on. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now, you know what that means, don't you? Who's righteous? Let me see someone in here raise their hand and say, you feel like you're really a righteous person. I mean a holy person without sin. Holy. Raise your hand. Scripture says there's none righteous. Not one. Who's he talking about? But those that are in Christ, those that are found in him, not having their own righteousness, but having his righteousness, which is by faith. That the Lord sees them as righteous because they look to Christ. We know that as much as anything in this book, don't we, Brother Stan? That the only reason he calls his people righteous is because of Christ. They're righteous. Well, he says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And generally speaking, they are righteous in all their doings. They are God's people. Generally speaking, not always. David proved that, didn't he? But I tell you what, other than a few bad times, you could have trusted David with everything he had. Right? Generally righteous. They're generally righteous in all their dealings. Yes, they are. And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them who are evil. God's dead set against them that do evil, religious or irreligious. Chiefly the religious that do what they do, say they do it in the name of Christ, when it's for their own evil purpose. It's for their own name's sake. That's chiefly who he's dead set against. The face of the Lord is against them to do evil. Didn't he call those people that in Matthew that said, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've preached in your name. We've cast out devils. He said, your workers are benignant. Getting glory to yourself. Getting glory to your church. Getting glory to the preacher. Getting glory to himself. Get them out of here. Workers of benignant. Read on. He's against them. He's going to cut off the remembrance of them. There. The righteous cry. The Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Who are these righteous? Here they are, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. What does that mean? It doesn't mean sorrow of things that happen in this life. Everybody goes through a broken heart. Man, everybody. Everybody's born on the top side of this earth at one time has a broken heart, right? The Lord's not nigh to everyone. what he's talking about. Over themselves. Over themselves. Brokenhearted over what they are. The Lord's nigh unto them. You want the Lord's presence? That Peter said, humble yourself. Humble yourself. If we won't, he will. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see that? That's what he said. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's what our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the poor in this earth. One time he said, be poor, he had with you always. Do good to them. Yeah, but that's not what he's talking about. Poor in spirit. Those that know that Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Poor in spirit. That I need everything. I need God to do everything for me. I'm going to be saved. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, everybody mourn. No. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Does that mean the shy and the timid and the mousy little? No. It means those that are humble before God, that aren't proud. That's what he's saying. Now, that's who these righteous are. Read on. Back in our text. The Lord is mine to them. You want the Lord's presence? You want salvation? You've got to be brokenhearted and contrite. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, many. Psalm 73. David said, the world doesn't seem to be in trouble like I am. What good's my religion doing me? I've got nothing but trouble. The world's fat and sassy. Got everything they have. God's people, the waters of a full cup of trouble wrung out on them. He said, I don't understand. He said, I was in this. Said, and then I went into the sanctuary and I heard God's word and I saw therein like sheep being fattened for the slaughter while God's people are being weaned from all of this so that they won't hold to all of this. And they sends them trouble and trial so that they know they have here no continuing city. Takes away from them everyone they love dearly. So that they'll know it can't hold on to everybody. But you better hold on to him whom you can hold on to forever. Many are the afflictions of the right. Many. Many. People, the finest people I've ever known to walk this planet are the ones who went through the most severe trials. That's right. Read God's word. The men and the women he used the most went through the hardest trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them. A-double-L. One way or another. Sooner or later. But it will be. This too shall pass. He keepeth, I love this. This deserves a message all by itself. He keepeth, do you know why he wrote this? Why is this in here? Why is this next verse? He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Where'd that come from? What's that talking about? Does that mean God's people never have broken bones? Huh? No, Paul broke probably every bone in his body in his lifetime. Had broken. What's he talking about? Christ's body. Christ is the head, we are His body. Every one of us members of His body. Every one of His people are members of His body. Not one bone shall be broken. A bruised reed, He'll not break. What if not even your little toe will be finally broken, completely fall away? What he's saying there is, not one of God's people will ever finally be lost or forsaken. Not one member of Christ's body will ever be cast away. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Not one bone. That's why that's there. They're righteous. They're brokenhearted, but they'll not be severed from the body. Read on. Evil shall slay the wicked. Yeah. They that hate the righteous, enemies of God's people, they'll be made desolate. They'll be found guilty someday. Guilty. Doesn't matter how righteous they say they were. They're going to be found guilty. But verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servant. What? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. By His blood and His righteousness, redeems the soul of His servant, every one of them. And none of them that trust in Him. Now, all that hate the gospel are going to be made found guilty. But not one that trusts in Christ shall be found guilty. Not one. Now, it does not say those who strongly trust in Him. Does it? Not one of those who keep on keeping on. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say not one of those who pray through all night long. And not one of those that they quit sinning all. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say. Not one of those who stay strong and all the days of their life, and it just says not one of those that trust in Him shall be made desolate. That is, cast off or found guilty. And that not one. Not one. Isn't that a good song? Are you glad that happened to David? See, there's a fool's hope. David acted like an absolute blooming like he didn't believe anything. Boy, his heart was right, though. And the Lord brought him out of that and realized what he was and sat him down, and he took his pen out and said, "I want to bless the Lord at all times. I pray that I'm going to boast in the Lord." Oh, none of those that I cried this poor man cried. Aren't you glad that happened? All right. Won't be long. I'm sorry. All right, stand with me. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank You for Your Word. This is all our hope. You don't speak out loud to men anymore, but You do speak very really through Your Word, the preaching of Your Word. How we thank You for it. And we intend, by Your grace, to preach the Word in season or out of season. It's our hope, our only hope, hope for sinners such as we are. We thank You that we've got a good hope through grace, yea, through Christ our Lord. Bless Your Word. One word, You can take one word according to Your will and purpose and good pleasure. You can take one word, one sentence, and bring it home to the heart of Your people and give them great joy and comfort and help. That's my prayer, our prayer, in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.